Alrighty, well, good morning, and welcome to Grace. My name is Zane Gunter, and I'm the college coordinator here at Southwood, and I'm really excited for today for multiple reasons. One, I'm just grateful to be here with you as families and individuals. Most of my time as the college coordinator is spent in our fellowship wing with our college students, which I love, but it is a treat to get to be with you this morning. And as you've noticed, as it's been said, Anderson is with us this morning, and we are so excited to welcome you here. And if you didn't know this about me, I was actually a college fellow at Anderson for 2 years before I came on staff at Southwood. And so it's really special to me to see two campuses that mean a lot to me and my family gathered in one place. And I was trying to think of analogies to describe my joy of having these two campuses together. And I thought, like, well, maybe I can say, like, one campus is like my parents and the other campus is like my in-laws. But that didn't rightly describe my joy. And then I was like, well, maybe one is like my siblings and the other is like my cousins that I see periodically. And again, that didn't describe my joy. It's not even like Christmas vacation where Cousin Eddie comes in and the grandparents. Really, every comparison just pales to describe the joy that I have this morning. So grateful again to be with you. And because I'm up here and because I can, I will show you a picture of my family, because if you're at Southwood, we'd love to still get to know you more. And also, if you're at Anderson, it's an update. Our son in the middle is Briar. He turned 1 in November, so we're celebrating him, and that's my wife, Kelsey. Briar actually took his first steps over Christmas break, which is really sweet. I wish I could have snuck a video in here, but I'm sure you'll see him roaming around the foyer very soon. But to begin our time this morning, I actually want to engage in some questions to just prepare our hearts and our mind for what we're going to learn about today. So what I'd like for you to do is, with the groups that you prayed with or maybe some friends around you, I'd like for you to get together, and I would like for you to answer this question. It might be up on the screen, but if not, what are you looking forward to this next year? The new year is coming up. There we are. What are you most looking forward to in the new year? So gather with those around you and discuss this just for a few moments, and I'll regather us again in a second. Alrighty, well, I would, I wish I could be in all of your conversations and just hear the different things that you are celebrating or expecting of or hoping for, but the reason I had all of you answer this question is because with the new year coming up, there are a lot of things that we are hopeful for, that we are expectant of. And every new year, in some ways, I'm kind of reminded of the same excitement and anticipation that comes with going into college. I am in college ministry. I was in college ministry a few short years ago. At this point in my life, college took up like 20% of my life. So a lot of stories you'll hear today will be stories from college, but I'm reminded of the excitement, the anticipation of the new year in the way I was with college. As a freshman going into college, I was extremely excited. I was moving to a new city, a new state, a new school with new friends and new people, and so I'd heard all these things from family members and friends of things to expect whenever I would go to college. I was told over and over again that studying would be a lot more difficult, that I would actually need to put in some work for my studies, which I did not do at all in high school. I was told that maybe you would meet some friends there, that you would meet the people that would stand next to you in your wedding, and maybe you would even get to meet your future spouse. And so it created all sort of expectations in my mind. And I remember, if you were to ask me as a freshman Zane, what are you looking for? What are you looking to get out of college? What are you excited about? I really don't think I would have been able to answer you. I probably would have said, well, I'm excited to be that guy on campus. I'm excited to make some friends. I'm excited to get a degree that will make me a lot of money, which is obviously why I'm in the ministry right now. And it's going great. But I don't think freshman Zane, or really even senior Zane, for that matter, could have answered the question, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? And the reason I share that with you is because I imagine a lot of us feel the same way about the new year, that regardless of how this past year went, and there are things that you are celebrating, there are things that you're grieving, there's things that you are expectant of, it's a new year, and you have your own expectations and hopes for how this year will be different, how to be unique. And if I was in your conversations earlier, I'm sure I would have heard a lot of things about some exciting milestones that you have coming up this year. Maybe it's a child being born, or maybe it's a child going off to school, or a wedding anniversary, or a vacation you have planned. I'm sure I would have heard a lot of personal goals as well, that this will be the year that you stick to your fitness plan past February, at least. Or you'll sign up for the BCS marathon, or you'll lose a couple pounds, or maybe it's the year that you get a raise at work, or you get a promotion, or you buy a house or a car, or you pay off some debt or student loans, and you can whoop an amen to that. There's all different kinds of expectations and hopes that we have, and all these things that we're holding on to that we're seeking. And I wonder if I were to ask you the question, with all of these hopes, expectations, goals, plans that you have for the next year, what are you seeking? What are you looking for with those things? Is it fulfillment? Is it status or popularity? Is it wealth or financial stability? Is it a relationship? Is it community? What are you looking for? What are you seeking in the things that you're pursuing? And if I can cut deeper, what are you seeking here at church? All of you came here this morning. You chose to be here this morning. Some of you chose to be here because your daddy took you to church and your daddy's daddy took him to church. And so this is what you do. You come to church on Sunday mornings. Or maybe that's a part of your goal for this next year, is that you decided that you or your family are going to attend church for the first time, or perhaps just more consistently. Or it might be that you're genuinely just curious about Jesus and you have a lot of questions about life that you don't have the answer to. But all of you came here because you heard something about Jesus or about the church, and you're curious and you're responding by coming here today. So why are you here? What are you seeking? And I believe that we all want to know the answer to that question. We all want to know why we're here and what we're seeking. And so that's the question we're going to wrestle with today, is what are you seeking? What are you seeking? You heard something about church, about Jesus, and so you responded by being here. And we're going to see in a story two men who approach Jesus, and Jesus asks them the same question. It's the question that Jesus is asking all of us. And I believe that what this passage in Scripture is going to show us through this question is that your response to Jesus changes your life and the lives of those around you. That how you respond to Jesus' question of what are you seeking has the potential to change your life and the lives of those around you. And so how do we respond? Because some of us respond by blindly believing. We believe what we've been told our whole lives growing up in church and Sunday school, and we take that with us. We believe that Jesus was a good guy. He was a teacher of kindness and love, that he performed miracles. Or maybe we learn that he's oppressive and that he wants to control our lives. Some of us have responded just by ignoring him. That we've heard everything there is to know about Jesus and Christianity and the church, and we just don't like it. So we choose to ignore it and push it away and turn the other way. So how do we respond to Jesus? And my hope is that we'll respond differently than that. We will not respond with blind belief. We will not respond with turning the other cheek and turning away from Jesus, but that we'll actually consider this question. And we're going to look at how these men respond in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible or your phone, we'll be in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35 is where we'll start. So John chapter 1, verse 35. And this will also be on the screen if you need it as well. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, it says this. Again, the next day, John was standing there with two of his disciples, gazing at Jesus as he walked by. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God." So the passage starts by introducing us to a few characters. This John that we see is not John the gospel writer, but it is John the Baptist. And if you're familiar with him, if you look back in verse 23, it says that John the Baptist is, he says this, "I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And so John the Baptist is the person that God has chosen to tell everyone about the Messiah, Jesus, that he is coming. He was pointing people to Jesus. That as of right now in this story, the Jews have been waiting for this Messiah, for God to speak to them for 400 years at this point. And so when John shows up, some of the Jews begin to follow him because of the message that he's preaching, which is why it says that John has two disciples. People are following him because of the message that he taught. And disciples are people who they learn from the life and the teaching of a teacher, of someone like John. And how they do that is they follow them around. They spend time with them. They listen to them. They hear what they say. They watch what they do, and they try to imitate them. And what was the message that John is teaching his disciples? It is what it says at the end of verse 36. Look, the Lamb of God. And John first says this about the Lamb of God in verse 29. And he says it again here in verse 36. And so we know that it is incredibly important what he's saying. And in fact, it is the most important thing about Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice sent by God to deal with sin and death permanently. That Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. He's our beautiful Savior, the one who redeems us from our sin. That's who he is. And so imagine you're these two disciples of John, and you've been waiting your whole life for someone to fulfill the prophecies that you've been told since you were a child. And you are waiting for someone who has the answer to the question for your biggest need, your biggest problem that you have, which is your sin. And then imagine that you see that person who is the fulfillment of that prophecy, who is the one who has the answer to your problem being sin. What would you do? How would you respond? Well, we'll see how the disciples respond in verse 37. When John's two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Jesus turned around and saw them following and said to them, "What do you want?" So they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" Disciples do what we would imagine they would do, what we would probably do in this situation. We decide to follow Jesus. And John isn't upset that his disciples have left him to follow Jesus. Remember, the whole reason that John came was to point people to him, to make a way for Jesus. And so it is a good thing that his disciples are leaving him to go and follow Jesus. And as you might also expect, after following Jesus for we don't really know how long, Jesus turns around and he asks them a question. He says, "What do you want?" Seems kind of blunt and rude of Jesus, maybe not very characteristic of him in this way. Some translations translate it differently. This is from the NET translation. The ESV says, "What are you seeking?" What are you seeking? It's a legitimate question. So Jesus could be asking quite literally like, "Hey man, why are you following me? What's up?" Or he could be asking something much deeper. He could be asking, "What's the reason that you're following me? What are you seeking? What are you hoping to gain from following me?" And with that question That's the question I want us to wrestle with today. That what are you seeking? What are you seeking? It leads us to one of the main things that we'll see in our text today, that the first way we respond to Jesus' question is the fact that we answer it. We respond to Jesus by answering his question. And it seems obvious, like, well, someone asks you a question, you ought to answer it. But it's actually a difficult question to answer if you've never considered it. It's hard to answer in general. Because I believe in life, we're seeking two things primarily. That's true life, life in the fullness, and truth. What is true? What is right? What is real? And we've experienced the brokenness of this world and the promises it makes to give us life, and we've been burned by those unfulfilled promises time and time again. So we want true life and life in its fullness. And it's the same reason that we want truth. We've been lied to about what the truth is, and we're tired of it. So we want the truth. And the reason that we keep being burned by these unfulfilled promises, that we're tired of being lied to, is because in our nature, as humans, we tend to seek things that do not offer true life and truth. That we turn to our spouses and our families and our friends to fulfill us. Or we turn to workaholism, an obsession over school and work to prove something about us. We turn to the media to distract us or to tell us what to think, what to believe, what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false. Or we turn to other things to numb us. And as someone who is in vocational ministry, I'm not free of these struggles and these challenges, that I am just as guilty of finding my comfort, my security, my affirmation, my identity in my wife and in our son. That it is easy for me after a hard day to go to them first, rather than my loving God and Father. And I'm also guilty of being addicted to my work as a source of satisfaction and a little source of life, that I love the sense of control that it gives me whenever I put a certain amount of hours into a sermon or into a Bible study, and I feel really good about how it went, that I really crave that control. And I know that my family and my work are good gifts given to me by God. But even when I'm pursuing and enjoying these good things, these gifts, I can also forget to pursue and enjoy the giver of those good things. I can fall guilty of seeking anything but Jesus, the one who is life and truth. And it says earlier in John, verse 4, in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of mankind. Jesus is life. And then later in John 1, verse 17, it's talking about Jesus being incarnate on earth. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came about through Jesus Christ. Jesus is truth. This is who Jesus is, and how we respond to Jesus, the truth, the life, has the potential to change your life. So then how do you answer the question, what are you seeking? How do we actually answer this question? I think it starts with creating space in our lives to actually sit with this question and to consider, what am I seeking? And so I would encourage you, even this week, as we prepare for the new year, before every day, just first thing in the morning while you're getting ready or on your drive to work, or maybe even just your devotional time, you just take 5 minutes to consider, in this day, what am I seeking in my work, in my relationships, in the things that I'm pursuing and I'm chasing after, the things I'm desiring, what am I seeking? What am I seeking? We need to begin by answering that question. But we also respond to Jesus by accepting an invitation that he gives to us. We respond by accepting an invitation of his. And we'll keep reading in John 1, verse 39. Jesus answered, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. Now it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So right at the end of verse 38, the disciples respond to Jesus, and they ask a really interesting question. They ask, where are you staying? Where are you staying? And it's a little weird to ask someone you just met, like, hey, where do you live? What's your address? You know, I want to know where it's at. Probably don't do that the first time you meet someone. And while that sounds weird, they're asking this question because these disciples want to know where Jesus is staying, because they want to spend time with him. They want to learn from him, just like they were with John, and they followed John. They spent time with him. They listened to his teaching. They watched his ministry. That's how they learned from him. And so in the same way, by asking Jesus where you're staying, they're trying to figure out where he'll be, so they can do the same thing, that they can be with Jesus and watch Jesus and learn from Jesus and become more like Jesus. And Jesus responds with something that he says a few times throughout the Gospels, actually. He says, come and you'll see. Come and see. He doesn't respond by saying, like, do you know who I am? I'm too important. You guys aren't worthy of following me. I mean, did you pray today? Did you read the law today? If you did that, then you can follow me. No, Jesus, he doesn't come with these conditions to them. Jesus sees two men who are genuinely curious about who he is. And they want to know more about him, so he invites them to see where he's staying so they can spend time with him and know him for who he is personally. And this is who Jesus is. He doesn't come to us with these conditions, but he meets us with compassion. He invites these two curious strangers to spend time with him so they can witness who he really is. They can come and see. And it's the same invitation that he extends to all of us as children of God, disciples of Jesus. Come and see. And unfortunately, we don't always accept these invitations. Growing up, I felt like I quite literally grew up in a church. My grandparents who helped raise me were a deacon and involved in the music ministry. And so in a lot of ways, I feel like I literally grew up in the church. I was there on Sundays. I went to youth on Wednesday nights. I went to camp in the summer. I knew the ABCs of admit, believe, confess. I knew the gospel diagram, the gospel presentation. And I knew that Jesus loved me. I knew that he died for me. And I was pretty good with that. I was good with that knowledge of Jesus, but I also realized that there was more to Jesus than that, that he didn't just die to redeem me from my sins, although he did, and that's especially important, but he also died so that I might have an intimate relationship with the one who made me, the one who gave himself up for me, that he wanted that for me, but I was content with the Jesus that I knew, that I learned about, that I was told about, because that was safe and that was comfortable for me. And maybe you relate to that. Maybe you're content with what you know about Jesus or content with coming to church once a week. And there's also a chance that some of you have never received the invitation from Jesus or accepted the invitation from Jesus for the gift of new life. And I would invite you to consider that today. Would you believe that in your sin, in your brokenness, while you were dead, eternally separated from God, in love, God chose to give of himself, his only son, while we were still sinners. He sent his son to live on this earth, to experience the same trials and temptations that and the sorrows that we experience. Yet he was free of sin. And although he was free of sin, he chose willingly to take upon our sin for our behalf and to die because of it, to nail himself to a cross and die. But then he chose to, he was able to be resurrected, proving his power over sin and death, so that if we believe in him and we receive him as Christ, that we have newness of life in him. Maybe you've never accepted that invitation today, and I would ask you to consider accepting it today. These invitations are life-changing. How you respond to Jesus' invitation, it changes your life completely, either by bringing you from death to life or by bringing you into a deeper, more personal, knowing relationship of our loving God. And that's exactly what the disciples do. At the end of verse 39, they go to where Jesus was staying, and they spent the rest of the day with him. We don't know exactly what they did, but I imagine it was a lot of question asking, and a lot of storytelling, and a lot of revealing of the prophecies that had been told, and Jesus telling them who he really is. And they no longer believed in Jesus just through John's testimony or through speculation, but they actually got to experience Jesus themselves. And I pray that we would do the same thing. And so this week even, maybe in the same time that you're asking, what am I seeking, you also take time to pray. Maybe it's for the first time and you're asking, say, Lord, I don't know you. I want to know you. I want to believe that you exist, that you did what you claim to do for me. And maybe it's just asking him, will you reveal yourself to me so that I can know you? Or maybe if you already have accepted that invitation, maybe it's a continual every day coming before the Lord and saying, but I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to spend time with you. I want to become more like you. Just giving ourselves space in the day to accept the invitation of Jesus, to know him or to know him more fully. And one of the last ways that we respond to Jesus is that we invite other people. We invite others to see the Jesus that we have known and experienced as well. We'll read verse 40. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two disciples who heard what John said and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now we finally know one of the identities of the two unknown disciples, and that is Andrew. And what does Andrew do with the news that he's heard? He runs to his brother, Simon Peter, or Peter. And it says it's the first thing that he did, that he was so filled with excitement and joy over what he just heard that he went to tell his brother. He couldn't wait to share this good news. He says, "We found the Messiah," or the Christ. And both of those words, Messiah and Christ, mean the anointed one, the one who God has chosen to lead his people and establish his kingdom on earth. And this is great news. And Andrew had to share it. He couldn't help but share it. He knew this news could change his brother's life forever. And so in verse 42, Andrew grabs Simon. He takes him to Jesus. And when Jesus sees Peter, he tells him who he is. He says, "You're Simon Peter." But he also tells him who he will be. He literally changes his name or gives him a nickname. He's no longer Simon, but Peter. And Peter, or Cephas, means rock. And that might not seem like a nickname you want to get when you first meet someone, unless you're a guy and you're like, "I don't know, that's kind of cool, like Dwayne Johnson." But Jesus sees in Peter the way that he'll be used for the kingdom of God, to build his kingdom. He sees someone who will be steady and solid as God builds up his people and builds up his church. And while it's really easy to highlight Peter in this passage because he's a bit more well-known amongst the disciples, I believe that Andrew is the one who needs to be highlighted in this text. That in bringing his brother to Jesus, Andrew created a disciple-making movement that began with two sets of brothers, Andrew and Peter, James and John, and it spread to 12 disciples. And then it became thousands at Pentecost, and that then became what we now experience as the global and the local church, that you and me are here in this room today because a brother told another brother about Jesus. And isn't it crazy what one invite can do and what it's done? When I was a freshman in college, I remember I was sitting in the dorms my first week of classes. I had just finished up a week of football practices. I had finished up school for that first week. And I remember my RA came by my dorm. And he came and he knocked. And my RA's name was Steve. And Steve was from Zimbabwe. So he had like a South African accent, but it was also New Zealand? I really don't know how to describe it very well, but I remember Steve coming in and saying, like, "Hey, Zane, do you want to come over and, you know, come to pray and worship gathering tonight in the choir room?" That's the best impersonation I can do. And I remember thinking, "I will follow you anywhere with that accent. Yes, tell me, I will go." But also at the same time, I was like, I had no idea this existed. I had no idea. You're talking about church? Like, I've only prayed and worshiped in church, really. Like, this sounds great. And so Steve invited me, and I went to this prayer and worship gathering, and there I met people who love the Lord and are devoted to prayer and worship and fellowship. And it became a thing that I did almost every single week in college, and it really transformed my life. And because of what Jesus had done in Steve's life, he became a vessel of change and transformation in my life. He changed my life. And maybe this is something that you've done before, or maybe something that you want to do. You want to invite someone to church or a Bible study or just even into your home. And it's really intimidating. There's a chance that they might say no. They might reject you. While it is scary and the risk of being rejected is a real one, I don't want us to focus on what if they reject me. What if they don't? What if they say yes? Imagine if they say yes. What could change? What could happen in that one individual's life through an invitation to come and enjoy this meal with me and my family, to come to this gathering that my church does on Sunday mornings or an event that we do in the park? Andrew didn't know what his brother's response would be, But he invited him anyway. He knew the news he had for Peter was too good not to share, that it could change his life just like it changed his life. And so my hope is that as we move into this next year, maybe this is something you've already thought of, but maybe even over the coming days and going into the new year, we just pray really specifically, God, reveal at least one person that you want me to share Jesus with. And maybe even now as I say that, there's a neighbor or a coworker or a family member who comes to mind that you've been wanting to share with for a long time. And I don't want to downplay the difficulty, the dynamics that could be at play there, but ask God, would you reveal that person? And if you have revealed it, would you will me, would you give me the strength by your Spirit to have the words, the courage to share Jesus as I've experienced it through my testimony, to share of what I've experienced in my own life? Would we do that? And so my hope is that we'll have the same heart as Andrew, that based off who we know, who we have seen for ourselves, we've seen how wonderful he is, that we would invite people to know the same God. And so in summary, how we respond to Jesus inviting us, asking us, what are you seeking? What are you looking for in your life, in your job, in your family? What is it that you want the most? I pray that we would respond by answering the question, and that we'd actually give space to answer that question, even just 5 minutes in the morning. What am I seeking today? What do I want? Is it the kingdom? Am I seeking first the kingdom and trusting that all else will be added? Also, would we pray to accept his invitation, maybe again for the first time? Maybe you still have questions about who Jesus is, and if you do, you can ask anyone in this room, ask one of us staff members who Jesus is. We would love to explain that to you. Or if you already have accepted that, again, ask Jesus into your heart continually. I want to know you more deeply in a new way this year. And lastly, would you ask God to reveal one person that you can show Jesus to? Would he give you the courage, the boldness, the wisdom to share Jesus with them? Because we know that we don't know where people are in their journey with Jesus, but we know that we can invite them to take their next step. And we know that how they respond to Jesus, just like us, can change them forever. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that in your love you sent your Son to die for us and to be with us so that we might be changed, not just delivered from sin and death and brought into heaven, but brought into intimate relationship with you. We can't even fathom or grasp or put words to how great your love is for us. And even if we've heard the gospel story, the gospel presentation over and over again, I pray that it would not fall on deaf ears, that we would not just dismiss it, that we would actually lean in and be reminded of your love for us and remember our own story and how you've redeemed each and every one of us. There are more stories that we can count that are represented in this room of life change, of freedom, of deliverance that you've brought. And so God, I pray that out of our gratitude for what you've done in our lives, that we would be eager, excited in this new year and all the things that we're trying to pursue for ourselves, for our family, for our career, that we would look to those around us that you've placed in our lives and ask, God, who are you inviting me to invite into a relationship with you? Who is it? It could be someone that we have seen multiple times. It could be our neighbor. It could be a sibling, a parent. Or it could be someone that we've never met. And so I ask, even now, Lord, as we sit with you, that you would bring one name, one face, one person to mind to share the good news of Jesus with. And Spirit, we need you. We need you to move in us, to take our heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh, to receive every single day the most important thing about us, that we are deeply loved by you. And as we know just how much we are loved by you, would we be eager and willing to share that love with those around us? We pray this in your name, Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.